Well, tonight we are looking at week 8 of our series of Living in the Kingdom. And tonight we're looking at a royal wedding. We're in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Living in the Kingdom, a royal wedding. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. This particular one that we're looking at, as well as the one that we'll be looking at next, the next time we come together, that we're all here together, we'll be looking at a tale of 10 virgins. And they could very well be done together because there's a lot of similarities. There's the continuing theme of a wedding. There's the continuing theme of a groom. There's so many themes that are there, as well as the theme of there's a final hour. There's a time approaching when there's going to be a cutoff, and those who are not ready are going to be thrown out. They're not going to be able to press forward. So as we look at this particular one, as we look at the royal wedding tonight, we're going to be looking at how that the kingdom of God is something that is not only growing and perpetual, that it continues forward, but there are times and there are instances where God and in the kingdom, the King, the Lord, would take and would separate those who are in the kingdom, separate those that are truly for the kingdom and from those who are not really with the kingdom. They're just around in the kingdom. The underlying theme that we're going to be looking at tonight is that many are called, but few are chosen. And I know this is a theme that we can look at in several of the kingdom parables, that there are many who are called, but there are few that are chosen. There's a difference between being called, in this case, receiving an invitation. There's a difference between receiving an invitation and being chosen to do something or to be someplace. It's not always the same thing. And just to kind of let you know how that it's not always the same thing, anytime that a couple gets married in our country, if they will send one of their wedding announcements to the White House, whoever the president is at that time, one of his secretaries will receive that announcement, will type up a beautiful card and put a laser-etched signature of the president on that card so it'll look like it's real and authentic, as if the president was actually responding to your invitation, when in fact, the president never saw it. When I got married, Bill Clinton was president. Missed it by just a few years. But Bill Clinton was president, and I sent that wedding invitation in, and sure enough, we got a card from Bill and Hillary Clinton. And I don't know whatever happened to that card. It did not end up in with the rest of the wedding mementos. I have no idea what transpired with that. But it was a response that was generated by an invitation that was sent out. On the other hand, there were several people that were in our wedding party. Several people. We had a very large wedding. We were in a very large church. We had a lot of friends. And we were able, because we were members of the church, it didn't cost us that much for the wedding. And so we were able to have several different people that were in our wedding. So we had all different ages. We had the ring bearer. We had the junior groomsman. We had a junior bridesmaid, as well as the flower girl. And when I look at the pictures, it amazes me that we had so many people that were in the wedding party. And I think about that, and each one of those was hand-selected. They were each one chosen. I chose my best man. I kind of wished I'd chosen a different best man, but that's another story. Monica chose her bridesmaid and her bridesmaids and her maid of honor. And so we saw all these different people, and they all not only responded to the invitation, but they were specifically chosen, and they came and they fulfilled whatever their duty was in our wedding. We had a friend of mine that I had known for years who was our wedding coordinator. We had all these different ones coming and doing different things, different friends that we had who were working on the dinner the night before and the reception the day of. And we had so many different people that had been chosen because they were close to us and they came. Our pastor was not the one officiating the ceremony. Monica wanted to have the same minister who had officiated her parents' ceremony to officiate our ceremony. So we had him do that, and since she did not have any living grandparents, this man had always been like a grandfather to her. And so he officiated the ceremony. Our pastor, I wanted to make sure that he was not slighted. We had him and his wife seated with my family because they were like family to me. It wasn't just inviting them to come, but it was, we have a special place just for you. So as we begin to look into Matthew chapter 22, hopefully you can draw off of just modern day equivalents and see how that the same story that Jesus was sharing all those years ago still has ramifications today. So Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." So the first thing that I want to point out is that this royal wedding was an arranged marriage. We don't have a lot of those in this neck of the woods anymore, right? It was an arranged marriage. This is what you need to understand. Because there is a kingdom involved and because it is a king who has arranged a marriage, it is not just a typical wedding. If a king is arranging a marriage, he's doing it for a specific reason. And the number one thing is he's wanting to expand his kingdom. And in the process of expanding his kingdom, he's wanting to make a truce, an alliance. He's wanting to end a war, make a treaty. He's not just paying the dowry, which we've all heard about before. He's paying a greater price as a part of annexing whatever territory that the bride is from. This was something that was commonplace, not only in the time of Christ, but even into the Middle Ages. This was something that was commonplace. Kings arranged marriages for their sons in the way that was going to be best for their kingdom. All right? So the next time you begin to think about the church being the bride of Christ, and he is the son of the king, he is literally the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, think about this. He is annexing the world that he created, which he has redeemed, to be his kingdom. So his kingdom is not just to come. His kingdom is here now. So there's a treaty that's been made in order for this marriage to be arranged. So he arranged a marriage for his son. Verse 3, "And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." Not the servants. The servants were doing what they were supposed to do. But those who were invited were not willing to come. Now, he's a king. He sends out the invitations. The invitations, if you're a king and you send out invitations to a royal wedding, you're sending out invitations to all of the higher echelon, the noblemen in your kingdom. You want the best of the best to come to the wedding. Why? They're going to bring the best gifts. Not only that, but it's going to be a sign of honor for both you and for them. It builds a stronger relationship within your kingdom. So he sends out the invitation to the noblemen, to those that are the rich and the upper class. All right? He sent out the servants again, verse 4. "Again, he sent out the servants saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." Now, do you see the amount of preparation that's gone into this? Not only has he arranged a wedding, created a truce and a treaty in order to annex and make his kingdom larger, not only has he done that, but he's been preparing this for a while because he's caused the oxen to become fat and all the cattle to become fat. Not just one cow and one ox, several. He said, "I've already got everything ready. I've prepared the dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." All things are ready come to the wedding. You know what? This is the same kind of a message that the church is supposed to be saying today. The servants that were sent out with this message, some people say, oh, well, the servants are referring to the angels. Well, angels were just messengers. So in all reality, there are other times that we find in Scripture where they use the same word for angel and they were talking about a messenger. So the messengers, the servants that he sends out, if we look at it through a scriptural context, we've got evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers, apostles. The word apostle means sent ones. He sends them out to go and to proclaim this message that everything is ready. Come on to the wedding. It's time for the feast to begin. Everybody come to the wedding. And this is the message of the church today. Everything is ready. Is everything ready, Brother Darrell? Well, Jesus said almost 2,000 years ago, John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus, almost 2,000 years ago, said, I'm going away to get everything ready. Now, Jesus is God, right? He can speak it into existence and it's done. He's had almost 2,000 years to get a place ready for us. And you look over into the book of Revelation, chapter 19. John receives this vision and he's hearing in this vision. He said, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So this angel's telling John, the bride's getting herself ready. Everything's already ready up here. You turn to the end of the book, and it says that both the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's 1900 years ago that the Spirit and the bride were beginning to say, come. So everything's ready. The message of the church today is the same message that the king gave to his servants, saying, go out and tell those who've been invited that everything's ready and they just need to come. Well, there's a problem, right? The problem that the church faces today. Verse 5, but they made light of it, those that the servants went to, they made light of it and went their ways. They didn't go the king's way. They didn't go the master's way. They didn't follow the Lord's way. They went their own ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. See, this is the problem that we have throughout all of the history of the church. Every time that we begin to really go out and to proclaim, everything's ready, come. Everybody got to get in. You've been invited. Let's all come because the wedding's ready. Let's all get together. Every time we begin doing that, first of all, we get teased and ridiculed. What do you mean everything's ready? Jesus isn't coming yet. No. The Aztecs say it's not till 2012 that the end of the world comes about. No. According to Nostradamus, we still got another 1,000 years left. They keep on ridiculing the church. You guys are crazy. You guys are nuts. I remember when I was a kid, there was a comedy troupe, a Christian comedy troupe called Isaac Air Freight. And on one of their records, in between different segments, you would hear a phone ringing in the background and someone would pick it up and they'd pick it up and they'd say, Rapture Hotline. And the person on the other end would say, well, I was just calling to see if you Christians had been raptured yet. Ha, ha, ha. And, you know, and the other person on the other end says, well, we haven't been yet, but Scripture tells us any day now, any moment now. So you go through another section of the record, the LP. Hard to believe we don't have those anymore. Go through another section of the LP. You come to the next track and Rapture Hotline. And then starts making fun of the people again. Yeah, you guys say you're going to be in the rapture. Well, you come to the very end of the album, and you hear the guy saying, "One more time for Rapture Hotline." And you hear him dialing the number, and you hear the phone ringing and ringing and ringing, and no one picks up. You see, the church is constantly, every time in history that the church begins to declare Jesus is coming, we're close to the end, you need to get everything ready, we automatically become ridiculed. Because in order to get everything ready, we end up always going back to holiness. And now if you live in the state of Vermont and you preach about holiness and how that homosexuality does not jive with holiness, you can get in trouble. And, of course, West Virginia is one of the states that the group that's pushing for gay marriage is trying to focus on. So focus on the family and the American Family Association. They're also focusing on West Virginia. They don't want that to happen here. We're living in a late hour. When if someone gets up and says, "Well, you know what? Jesus is coming," then you get others who say, "They've been talking about that for thousands of years and Jesus has never come. He's not coming now." So look at the way that they treated the messengers. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So now it's not just teasing and making light of. Now it gets to the point where there's open persecution against the church and against believers. You know what? In some of the countries where right now we're seeing the largest growth of Christianity, we are also seeing the largest growth of persecution against the church. For whatever reason, they seem to go hand in hand. They seized them, they treated them spitefully, and they killed them. Look at verse 7, though. "But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and what did he do to their city? Burned up their city." Now, look at this. The king didn't just go after those who had killed the servants. He destroyed the entire city. We don't want that to happen to our city, right? Destroyed the entire city. These were cities in his kingdom, folks. These were cities that were directly responsible to him. And he was willing to destroy their cities because of the way that they treated his servants. Makes you wonder about some of the cities in our country. I'm not going to name some of them. You can name them on your own. Where the church is constantly under attack. Oh, I want to go off on that, but I'm not going to. Let me get back in here. The king destroyed their cities. He burned their cities. Then he said to his servants, notice, he's destroying cities. Even while his armies are destroying the cities, he says to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." Now, remember, the servants, the original servants he sent out, they went out to the ones who had received the invitation. They went to the ones who were the uppity-ups. They went after all of those that were invited or called. Now, they're being told, "Hey, I want you to go out, and wherever you go, if you find somebody who doesn't have anything else going on, that you can, anybody who you can lay your eyes on, choose them. Choose them and bring them into the wedding." This is the way that the end times church is going to end up being. We're going to get to the place where we are going to go out and we're going to choose people and bring them in. Some of the authors, when they're retelling this story, they say they compelled them to come in. Remember? Compelled them to come in. Compelling is more than just inviting, right? You're compelling, you're drawing, you're leading them in, you're pulling them in, you're bringing them in. You go out and choose. You can send out the invitations, but until you go out and you choose the ones and bring them in, it's difficult. You know what the number one reason in America, the number one reason that people come to church for the first time in America is? The number one reason that people come to a church for the first time in America is because a friend or a family member brought them. Go and choose them and bring them in. The king said, I want you to go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Now, you got to understand the highways. The highways, that's not the best of places. You know anyone who lives near a major highway? And you've got all the major intersections, or like the interstate comes real close, and this highway crosses on this highway. You got all the businesses around. And if it's not very well taken care of, those kind of areas become a hotbed for all kinds of activity. Automatically, I'm thinking of Highway 60, not even too far from where the parsonage is. A hotbed for all kinds of activity out there. I've been told that the number one hangout for Johns to take their prostitutes to is basically right around the corner from the parsonage, just before Walmart. Well, it makes sense. You're right across the street from all the strip clubs and all that filth. You get all kinds of people that are hanging out on the highways. Not only that, but in the day of Christ, the highways, that's where the thieves hung out. That's where they hid out. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm one of these servants and the king is telling me, go into the highways and invite them to come in, I'm kind of hesitant on that, because that's where the riffraff are. But that's what the king said to do. And you know what happens if you're a servant of the king and you don't do what the king says. Exactly, Ron. Off with their head. So here you have this situation, this circumstance, and Jesus said this is the way the kingdom of God is. You've got a whole group of people that have been invited but won't respond, and they kill the messengers and they kill the servants. And even as we talked about in weeks gone by, there are a lot of parallels between what we read about here and what happened in Jerusalem and the surrounding region of Judah after the death of Christ, so that the kingdom could grow outside of Jerusalem. And historians refer to that whole time period as the diaspora, when the church was dispersed throughout the world because of what was going on in Jerusalem. So, you know, we see those parallels in history, but we also understand Jesus said this is the way that the kingdom is, and as we've been talking, the kingdom was, and it is to come. So there are aspects of this that are still around today. The end times church, before the end of this, before the wedding takes place, the end times church is supposed to be going out and choosing everybody we can find. Go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. That's interesting, because when we were talking about the parable of the dragnet, you know, he said, cast out the net and you drag it in, and then you gather the good into one and the bad into the other. In this particular parable, even though we're using similar terms, we're not saying the same thing. Here we're talking about grace. Grace that is there for those that are good, and grace that is there for those who are bad. Every single one of those that were brought in from the streets, that were brought in from the highways, they come in both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. There's a lot of people that think that because in the end of times there's supposed to be a great falling away, that therefore that means that before Jesus comes, most of the churches are supposed to be shutting down. That's not what it's about. Now, you could say historically that the kingdom of God, that the house of God spiritually has been growing ever since the day of Pentecost, and it's been filling up ever since with spiritual beings. But I kind of have a tendency to believe that the Lord intends for the house of God to be full when the rapture takes place. I don't have any reason to discount that or disbelieve it. Is there going to be a falling away? There already is a falling away. But in that time of the falling away, we're supposed to be choosing those that are on the highways and bringing them in. Right? But when the king came in, verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Okay, right there we understand something. The people that were brought in off the streets were not dressed appropriately, so they were given a wedding garment as they entered in. They were covered in a wedding garment, so as they entered in, they were ready for the feast. And of course, because this was probably a good Jewish king, you had all the ritualistic cleansings that you had to do before you could eat anyway. So these people had all been cleaned up. They all had their clothes, the wedding garments on. They were all prepared, but he finds somebody in there who does not have on a wedding garment. Listen to what he says, verse 12. So he said to him, friend. Stop right there. He doesn't address him as, hey, you, or mister. And because of what we're going to read, we understand that this is not one of the people that was brought from the highway. This is one of the people that had received an invitation but had not initially responded. And when you look at the parallel passages, it seems to point that out. This guy tried getting in on his own merit, and he didn't have on the wedding garment. And the king does not address him as a servant. He does not address him as a citizen. He calls him friend. If the king calls you friend, it means you're his friend. Which means the king knew this man. He knew who he was. We could speculate all through, you know, how is it he ended up there? Was it he saw what was happening to all the cities and he changed his mind and came to the wedding? We don't know. Jesus didn't give us that information. But he wanted us to understand that this was a friend to the king. And he said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the friend was speechless. He had nothing he could answer. If we were to see God tonight in all of his glory and in all of his splendor, I don't know if we'd be able to answer him either. But if we could see him and he were to ask you, what right do you have to stand in my presence? All that I could do is plead the blood of Jesus. Because I have no other right to stand in his presence. This man was speechless. He had no answer. He could not explain how it is he made it in without a wedding garment. And even though he is a friend of the king, look what happens, verse 13. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you think of any place in Scripture that we read about where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Hell, Hades, Gehenna, Gehenum. This man was supposed to have been a friend of God, a friend of the king, a friend of the kingdom. But because he had not been preparing himself for this wedding feast, because he had not responded when he had the opportunity, even though he had been a friend of the king, he's cast out into a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 14. For many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Are we called tonight? We are. Have we been invited? You bet, we have. Some of us were on the highway when we got the invitation. Some of us, we were in the church when we got the invitation. But we've all been invited. Many are called. Many are invited. But few are chosen. Few are brought in. Now, I know this sounds contrary when you begin thinking about everything we've talked about with the kingdom of God. Because we've talked about how the kingdom of God is constantly growing. We've talked about how that toward the end, the kingdom of God should have a crescendo. It should grow to this place and to this point where it's just absolutely obvious that the kingdom of God is among us. Because the kingdom of God is constantly growing. So when we look at this and we say that few are chosen, how is it then that we can take that along with everything else that we've learned about the kingdom of few being chosen? How is it that we can make that work when we see that the kingdom is constantly growing? Well, the answer is the kingdom grows in the few. Just like it grows in the seed. Remember when we were talking about the seed and I told you the kingdom is just as much in the seed as it is in the harvest. That's the way Jesus explained it. So the kingdom is just as much in the few as it is in the many that have filled the house. But there were more that were called than there were who showed up. A couple years ago, right after Joshua had moved to the school he's at now, when he had transferred to the school, his first birthday there, he went in. He'd been kind of having some struggles in the school, getting adjusted and making friends and what all. And it was a class that I think they had about 15, 16 kids in the class. And he invited every kid in his class to his birthday party. Oh, we had it all planned out. He wanted a theme of around the world. That's what he wanted for his birthday that year. So we went, we bought all the kids a little bandana so that they could go out into the West. We bought them these little, look like Japanese coins, so they could look like they had gone to Japan. Baked a cake that looked like a globe, and then I had a little toy space shuttle that I put on the side of it. You know, we had one of the games that we had put together was a mummy race where you wrap the kid up in toilet paper, got the cheapest toilet paper we could find, wrap the kid up in the toilet paper, and then they have to race hopping to the other side of the line. And we were trying to make it so that it was around the world, and we also had the biblical aspect of it, because since it was a mummy, we were able to talk about the Exodus and Egypt and everything. Talk about Joseph and how that he was brought out of Egypt even after he was dead. You know, we made it so it was great. And, oh, these kids were going to have a blast with this party. So he gets excited and we put together the invitations and we take the invitations to his class. Every single kid in the class got an invitation. When it came time for the party, only one of the kids showed up. Now, he just went on with it. He had a blast. Some of you came to that party. He had a blast with you. But I was heartbroken for him. Because we'd put in all that effort to try and get everything ready so that Joshua could have the best birthday. And my silly way of thinking was that was going to smooth all those rough edges between him and the kids that he was trying to get used to. And they didn't even show up. I wonder if that's how God feels. When we, as people that are already a part of his kingdom, we have the invitation, and sometimes we respond, sometimes we don't. And then he looks to us, maybe even as his servants, and says, you know what? My heart's breaking for my son. Because I've got everything ready for him. But there's still empty seats at the table. Will you go out into the highways and just pick people and bring them in? Just go out and get anyone you can and bring them in. Because I want this to be a good occasion for my son. I wonder if God ever feels the way that I felt when those that, you know how that it is? You invite somebody and, sure, I'll be at church this Sunday. I'm going to be there. And they never show up. We've all dealt with that, haven't we? I wonder if that makes God feel the exact same way. We as his servants need to remember that our message is this. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding. And we need to go out and find everybody we can and bring them in. Invite them, yeah. It said in there that they invited them. But they also brought them in. Why? Because they weren't just being invited and called. They were being chosen. The servants weren't able to do that with the original ones who had received the invitation because they were beaten and they were killed. But that latter group, the good and the bad, it said, they came. I have a feeling that's what God wants to do in this church, because that's what God wants to do in His kingdom. That's what He's been doing. Look around this room and just think about where different ones used to be. I know most of us, we don't have a real checkered past. But there's not a one of us in this room that couldn't be 6 feet under had it not been for Christ. God has been patient with us. He has been drawing us. And now He's drawing others as well. Many are called, but few are chosen. So let me ask you this question. Do you want the invitation, or do you want to be chosen? What do you want to be? You want to be chosen? Do you want to invite people into the kingdom, or do you want to choose them and bring them into the kingdom? We all can invite, but we need to be choosing them. So this is the challenge tonight. This is the challenge for this step in the kingdom. As servants who know the message that everything is ready and it's time to come to the wedding, I want you to choose somebody in your family, in your neighborhood, in a neighborhood that you drive through to come to church, somebody that you work with, somebody that you've known for years. I want you to choose somebody and bring them. And even if they don't respond right from the start, you're going to keep on working with them and just loving them and saying, you know what? I don't care if you even tell them this. You know what? I've chosen you for the kingdom. I've chosen you, and I'm not going to give up on you. Because God wants you in His kingdom.